Open your Bibles this morning of Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. We're gonna look at verse 11. If you keep notes, I've entitled the message "A Guide to Glory." A Guide to Glory. Isaiah 58:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Lord will guide you and continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Before we look at this incredible verse, let's pray and ask God to open it up to us. Father, as we come to this wonderful verse, we pray that it would go out, and if there is one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray that you would use this verse to quicken them, make them alive so they could see you as you are in relation to who they are. Help them, O Lord, to cry out, Jesus, save me. And for others, Lord, we pray that the text might enlighten us. It might edify us. It might comfort us. It might strengthen us. And Lord, it might even convict us. Whatever we need today, Lord, we pray that as we look into this verse, you, Holy Spirit, would speak to every heart here. And we'd ask that with great faith in Christ's name. Amen. A guide to glory. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Bible says that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not a citizen of this world, spiritually speaking. You're a citizen in the form of voting. You're a citizen in the form of paying taxes and all the other peripheries that go around being a citizen of USA, Connecticut. But spiritually speaking, you are not a citizen here. Actually, the Bible makes it clear that we are aliens here. And if you look at your life and you look at your moral standings and you look at your belief system, you can't help but agree, if you know Christ as your Savior, that you are indeed an alien. And there's no difference between you living in this world today and the world that Israel lived in when they were in Egypt. They were in captivity. And in every sense of the word, we're in captivity. Because of our faith, because of our belief, but it's all good. And our text is one of the reasons why it's all good, because God never forsakes his children, ever, in any generation. Not one word of his word has ever failed. Now, the text we're looking at this morning is reserved for God's people. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I'm not talking about a professing Christian, I'm talking about a person who loves God enough to not just profess him, but to live for him as best you can every day. This text is reserved for you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I have a text for you a little later on. The beauty about this, the way Isaiah did it, is that it paints this beautiful picture of how God leads or guides his people through the dark, sinful world that we live in. He guides us through that and into the gates of glory. If we look at the first section of the text, we see that it tells us what God is going to do with his people. Look at the first section. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. So it's telling us what he's going to do. And then look at the second section of the text. Here it's telling us the results that will come from him guiding us. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, these blessings, again, are only available to those people who are walking in his will, walking by the word. How do we know that? Because the same Lord who said in Psalm 91:15, he who will call upon me, he will call upon me and I will answer him. That Lord is the same Lord who said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Same God said the same thing. As the elect, as God's chosen people, as people who have forsaken the old life and been born again as children of God, we must never forget all the blessings that God brings to us are framed around our love and our obedience to him. John 14:15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And the word love means not just, it's not an emotional thing. The love he's talking about is a physical thing. If you love God enough that you're willing to follow him, you're willing to live your life for him, then you love him. And that's the only, and be clear of this. You can say, I love God. You can think you love God. But if you're not living for God, you can't love him, because he says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. That's a very simple thing, but so many people miss that. How many professing Christians say, oh, I love God. I know there's a God. I love him, and I love this, and I love that. Easy to say. You know, I've said, oh, I love this day. I don't really love the day. It's a nice day. When you love somebody, it means that there's an action involved in it. And that's the kind of love, the only love that God will ever accept is obedience. Now, we see that principle at work in the preceding verses. Look up at verse 9. And if you read verse 9, what it's saying is that God is telling his people to stop pointing accusing fingers at one another and to stop saying evil things. Now, they were in captivity, so it was probable that they were talking, well, we're here because of you. And he's saying, stop it. And then look at verse 10. There he's commanding them to feed the hungry and comfort the afflicted. He wants them to get their mind off each other, and he wants them to think of other people. And that's no different than today. You're going to walk in this world with two things. You're either going to walk with the mind, a carnal mind, or you're going to walk with a spiritual mind. There's no third base. The absolutes of God are wonderful, because there's no room for anything. It's either right or it's wrong. Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. And that's what he's telling them. This isn't about you. This is about what your country did. You were in idolatry. You rejected me. So now I'm chastising you. These verses demonstrate that God's people have to humble themselves in the spirit of righteousness before God would satisfy them. God's not going to satisfy you unless you're in his will. And the same is true today. John 9:31 tells us that same principle is at work today. Here's what he says. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him or her. He hears him. If you're in God's will and you're praying to him and you're in his will, he hears you. And he'll answer you all the time. Most people don't understand that about prayer. Prayer is very simple. Gentleman mentioned his son being saved. So here's the deal. None of my family saved, and I pray the same thing as he prays for his son. I pray for my family. And here's the deal. When I pray for my family and I say, Lord, isn't there room in our kingdom, in your kingdom? Did you give me these people, Lord, for me to love? And then are they not going to be with me forever? Do I have to separate from them? Lord, if there's room, please, I beg you in Jesus' name, save them, but only if it pleases you. And when I walk in Jesus' name, I pray. And when I walk away from that prayer, I'm changed. I may not have changed the situation, because I can't, but I'm changed in my attitude. I've given it to God. Now I have to activate my faith to believe that he's going to do what pleases him. And I have to be good with that. That's really what it's about. Simple stuff. Unfortunately, the Bible makes it clear that our blessings are directly dependent on being doers of the word. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, This man will be blessed in what he does. You can talk till your teeth fall out, but unless you're doing something with what God has given you, it's doing you no good. Unfortunately, today, many Christians, many professing Christians, think God will bless them even though they're walking in sin or they have an unrepentant heart. They're holding on to sins they haven't let go of. They think they're still going to hear them. They're holding on to things that happened in the past 20 years ago. They're holding on to negative things. Listen to me. If this book says one thing, it says this: you have no reason to ever be negative about anything. Romans 8:28 makes that abundantly clear. All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That means everything in your life will work out for your good if you are a child of God. Simple, but very important to understand, and not just to understand, to apply to your heart. Jeremiah 5:25 declares that our sin is what keeps God from blessing us. I'm talking about believers now. It says your iniquities have turned these things away and your sins have withheld good from you. He's saying to his children, when you raise children, you didn't do that. If your kid did something and was doing something that you knew you didn't want him to do, were you going to bless him? Say, gee, John, that's real nice that you messed up your room and your sister's room and you haven't done anything worthwhile all day long. Wonderful. Why don't you go to the mall? Here's $50. You're not going to do that. You're going to say, John, you want to go to the mall? You better fix your sister's room and your room. Because if you don't, not only you're not going to the mall, I'm gonna take your phone away. How about that? That's like the worst punishment in the world. I'm not advocating that because people go nuts if they don't have their phones, especially kids. But you get the idea, right? It's very simple. You can't expect God, the sovereign, perfect, holy, righteous God, you can't walk with him if you're carrying around a suitcase of sins. You can't do it. You have to let him go. And those that have ears to hear this morning, here or online, let them hear that. Now, with that in mind, let's look at our text and see how our guide to glory will satisfy and bless us. To begin with, the text begins with the sweet promise, the Lord will guide you continually. You know, I've heard it said many, many times before I was saved, and not so much now because I don't hang out with those kind of people, with unsaved people that much, but it used to be said that we live in a rat race, and it really was a rat race, and I never realized it till I became a Christian. I'm not a rat, but how rats will scurry around looking for this and looking for that. They never stop, and that's what I was doing. That's what you were doing before you were saved, but the promise is that I will guide you continually. Now, no longer are we in a rat race. Now we're on a journey with a purpose. We're on a journey with a purpose, but our journey has many, many intersections that we have to go through in life. Every day, we walk through a maze of one-way streets, dead ends, and a bunch of work zones. Every day, metaphorically speaking. How comforting is it to us to absolutely know, K-N-O-W, know every step we take in this life has been choreographed either directly or indirectly by the one who promises that he will guide you continually. In summary, what that means is, well, let me give you the Bible verse. I love Bible verses because I want everybody to know this is not an opinion. This is what God says. In Psalm 37, 23, 24, the sovereign guide to glory, this tells us he's guiding our steps through every curve and every detour in life. Listen to what it says. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You know what that means? That means that no matter what you're going through, but it be it physical, emotional, whatever it is, financial, whatever you're going through, if you're a child of God, God is in it with you all the way. He's never not with you. And that means that he, if all your steps are choreographed, you're where you are because he put you there for a reason. He didn't put you there to tempt you, because he doesn't tempt man. He didn't put you there to punish you, because he isn't going to punish you. He put you in a position to grow you. He put you in a position to help you reach another level in your relationship with him, in your trust of him, in your belief of him. That's what he does it for. He's there not for any reason will he allow you to stay down. And if you want proof of that, just play back the tapes as a Christian. How many times since you were a Christian has adversity come into your life in one shape or another? And it seemed like at that point in time, it was very difficult to do anything, to think straight. But ultimately, what happened? You're here this morning. You obviously got through it. That's because God had your back and he was holding your hand. And that text says, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He's never going to let go of your hand. Even if you try to let go of it, he's never going to let go. And notice the words continually in our text. You know what that means? It means God's eyes are on you all the time. He's watching you every single moment of your life. Psalm 32:8, that's my proof verse. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eyes every day. Now, let me get personal for just a moment. How do you feel as a believing Christian knowing that God's eyes are continually watching you? He watches you when you talk. He watches what you do with your life. He watches you how you love. He watches how kind you are. He watches everything you do, everything. How does it make you feel knowing that? And I want to tell you something. Sometimes we blow that off. How many times do you think of that? How many times do you feel God's eyes on you? It's there, whether you feel it or not. How does that make you feel? If the thought of that makes you feel uncomfortable, you know what you got to do? You got to find out why. And then you got to straighten it out. It's between you and him. That's all you have to do. Simple thing like finding out why I feel so uncomfortable knowing God's watching me. What are you doing? You'll find out if you do that. I want you to also note that continually means God is always protecting and guiding his people. Psalm 121:8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore, forevermore. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 13, it's talking about angels. He said, are they not ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation? It's written in the Greek in the future tense. So he's saying that before Brian was born, I was given guardian angels to protect me and watch over me. And in doing that, knowing that at 49 years of age, Brian would come to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. So all my life, I've been protected by him. And I can tell you, those angels were very busy. I lived a very active life before Christ, and they were very busy. And I'm standing here today, most likely, or probably, because of those angels protecting me and watching me. And all of you here, how many of you have said, you know, I'm going home today, but you know what? I don't want to go that way. I want to go this way. And you go a different way. That's not luck, chance, or coincidence, because you can't have luck, chance, or coincidence, or God. It's either God or it's not God. It's luck, chance, or coincidence. In my view, it's always God. How many times have you decided to do something you didn't want to do and then ended up finding out that that worked out better for you than if you did the other thing? That's God's providence in your life working. And you see, the more you see God and you see his providence working in your life, the more you see that, the more faith you have, the greater faith you have, and the more trust you have in him. and the less trust you have in yourself. And when you trust yourself less and less and less, that's what sanctification is about. You grow more and more and more in God. That's what the journey's about, growing in Christ. It's really wonderful, wonderful to understand that those concepts. Every second of your life is under the protection and guidance of our guide to glory. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Listen to what Isaiah says. Under the inspiration of God, he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth." That's what it says. Upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, and I will carry, and I will deliver you. Do you understand that? That's your God. So everything in your life was choreographed, and he's there to help you get through it. Now, why is this so difficult then? Why? The reason is very simple. Because we want to be God. We want to get through it. Why did this have to happen to me? Blah, 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 blah. We go on and on about all this stuff. When the simple truth of it is, he's trying to help you. How many times have you heard your kids tell you that? Oh, you don't love me anymore because you're doing this to me and this to me. And you're saying to yourself, kid, if you only knew what I'm doing to help you. There's no difference. You understand that? There's no difference. I think children are a wonderful way to see how God treats us. Isaiah 43, 1 and 3. You want to take that one home. And again, in Romans 8, 28, his promise is that whatever you face in your journey with him will work out for your good. All things work together for good. And by the way, the word all in a Koine Greek language, which the New Testament is written in, the word all means without exception. I like that better. In other words, without exception, anything that happens to you will work out for your good, including death, by the way. Doesn't death work out for your good ultimately? Aren't we just traveling through? What are we doing? We're journeying with God. Where are we going? We're on our way to heaven. And people don't get that. They think, well, I'm living here now, and I'm going to get to heaven when I go. But in the meantime, No, you're on a journey with God, and a journey can be two ways. Have you ever driven in a car with no shock absorbers? That's how most people go through life. There's no shock absorbers in their life. So they're bumping around life. They're bumping from here. They're bumping from there. God says, I'll give you shock absorbers. Very simple. Trust in me. Come to me. Give me your burdens. And I'll give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. Romans 8, 28. I mean, the Bible's just filled with this stuff. You see, because God's infallible, his wisdom is continual, and it's there to guide you and I. His immutable love is continual, and it's there to comfort and encourage you and I. His eternal power is continually there to defend and to deliver you. Your entire focus, because of that, should be continually, the same word, continually on God leading you. Because you got to understand something. When you get up in the morning, you're making a choice. Either you're going to get up with a carnal mind and say, you know, I got to do this today, I got to do that today. Oh, man, this is going to be a bad day. That's a carnal mind. Or you get up in the morning and you say, you know what, Lord, I got a lot of stuff to do today, and it seems daunting, but you know what? I'm going to do one thing at a time. I'm going to take one thing at a time, but I want you to help me do it. I want you to change my attitude. Would you do that? You think it's his will? Absolutely. He wants you to go through that day with the right attitude, and the right attitude is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Period. Wonderful stuff. We have to remember, we're not of this world. We acted like that before when we had nothing but a carnal mind. We don't have a carnal mind. The old man was crucified. What we have now should be practicing holiness, righteousness. We should be practicing our faith, our trust in God, in everything. The next blessing in our text, I'm almost done, and satisfy your soul in drought. Man has tried everything to satisfy their soul, haven't you? Remember being young? Thought it was a car, thought it was a good job, thought it was money, thought it was maybe a member of the opposite sex, something. You're always looking. You ever notice that? And lost people are still always looking for something. They're never content. They can't have enough. Proof? Adam and Eve. They had the entire world. God says, take it all. Just leave that tree alone. You could have it all. Leave the tree alone. That's mine. Don't touch it. If you do, you're going to die. What'd they do? They touched the tree. The very moment Adam's tooth or teeth broke the skin of that fruit, the very moment that happened, sin entered the world. And from that point on, man has never been satisfied. Never. The only satisfaction that's in this world is in Jesus Christ and that cross. And do you know why? Because in that cross is a new life. It's new life. We celebrated the blood of Christ brings us new life. We don't live in the same world that we used to live in because our mind has been regenerated. We have a new heart. Our heart has been regenerated to be pliable. We have the mind of Christ to understand his word. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We can walk through this world, and in walking through this world, we can love people that we can love our enemies. Who could do that before God, before Christ? You are the greatest miracle individually. You are the greatest miracle you'll ever see. Why? Because you're born again in Christ, and he loves you so much, he's imputed, he's factory installed, as a metaphor, all the blessings of the Godhead in your life so you could journey with him holding his hand and get the victory and be even more than conquerors in this world. That's what he gave you. The question is, do you use it? The question is, do you use it every day? Are you more than conquerors every day? And what does it mean, more than conquerors? You know, I always use military terms. I was in the military, and Paul wasn't in the military. He used a lot of terms, so I like to copy him. In the military, you conquer something when you go in and you take it over. Okay, we won this battle. We won this country. We're there. We got people put in there. But being more than conquerors means that victory didn't do anything except get out the bad guys and bring in the so-called good guys. That's all that did. But in the spiritual life, you're more than conquerors because every victory you get in life with Christ has a purpose to it. There's no purpose. Was there a purpose in Vietnam? Was there a purpose in Iraq? Was there a purpose anywhere, really, outside of World War I and II? Where was the purpose? But believers have a purpose in life. You never had that before. Before you were saved, you were like a little fox. I use that analogy because I have a fox that visits my house once in a while. He's out looking for lunch every day. He's out there 5:30 in the morning looking for a little squirrel, looking for a chipmunk, looking for a little snack, doing that, right? And when he gets something, I saw him the other day running down the street with a squirrel. Oh, yeah, he got lunch. Good for him, okay? Bad for the squirrel, but good for him. Even God gave him that. Not a sparrow falls from the branch of a tree, but by the will of God. What I'm trying to paint a picture in your minds of is the sovereignty of God is controlling your life, and he's holding your hand, and he wants to walk with you. All you have to do is drop the carnal head that you are, the carnal part of your life, and pick his hand up and do things spiritually. Problem solved. That's all the problem. Because now it's not your problem, it's his problem. It was his problem in the beginning. And all you're doing is saying, okay, you put this problem in my life, I'm going to handle it your way. And in handling it your way, I'm going to give you back the problem because you're going to give me the right attitude to handle that. And I don't care what it costs me. Doesn't matter what it costs you. Because nothing that you'll ever do for Christ in your life will cost you more than it cost him to jump up on that cross for you. Period. So everything is a lot easier for you than it was for him. And all you have to do is understand what we're talking about here and apply it to your life. Be satisfied in God. That's the bottom line. That's what he's saying in our text. He did everything. He sacrificed his son, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. He gave his son. He adopted the people that he called out to be his children. He adopted them. He gave his son for them. He made them joint heirs with his son in heaven. They gave him his word and the mind to understand it. You have everything. You're more well equipped than a Maserati. You really are. You got more perks than any of the cars that man could even invent. Because God's never going to let you go. The principal point in the text is we must be satisfied with God. We must be satisfied with his love that he shed abroad in our heart. We must be satisfied with life, this life, and the things he's given us in this life. We have to be satisfied in knowing that he's guiding our life. I'm not guiding my life. He's guiding. The knowledge of that and the application of that are two different things. A lot of people say, yeah, God's guiding my life. But in reality, they're doing their best to guide their own life, and they're really not doing well with it at all. After all, being satisfied with him being our guide, why? After all, aren't we following him to his kingdom? Aren't we really following Jesus Christ in this life? And we're going to step out of this life and step into his kingdom? That's why he has your hand, to make sure that you do it in a way that glorifies him. And what's he going to do in heaven with all the glory that you gave him? What's he going to do? It's all going to come back to you. That's what the reward system in heaven is all about. To whom much is given, much is expected. And so if you're giving God your best every day, if you're living for Jesus as best you can every day, when you get to glory, that's all coming back to you. Because God can't be changed. God can't be changed. He's immutable. So that's how that works. But you have to be satisfied with God in every respect, in every regard. How do we know? That's a good question. How do we know what it means to be to satisfy God? You know what it means? It's a very simple thing. Being content with what he gives you. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. You know what he's saying? Of all the things you'll ever have, of all the blessings you'll ever have in that cross and in Jesus Christ, all of them, they're accents, they're salt and pepper. God is the blessing. All the other things are the benefits that come from the blessing of having Christ. If that's what it's all about. That's what makes us who we are. We're in Christ in such a way. Jesus put it this way. I am the vine and you are a branch. Without me, you can do nothing. All of the things we draw from him. And in doing that, all the things in our life should have a different meaning. The adversities. Yes, there's adversity. Who faced more adversity than Christ? You don't hear, you nowhere in the Bible do you hear him crying out, oh man, this is terrible, this. No. You know why? Because he was satisfied in God the Father. He was satisfied in what God sent him to do. And you need to be satisfied in how God is using you in this world today. Because you're holding his hand and he's walking with you, and your journey ends when you plant the perishable body. You pick up an imperishable body, and you're in the kingdom of heaven. And that happens in a millisecond. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you satisfy him by being content with what you have in him. Take that home. Isaiah ends the promise with, "You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." You know, that verse ends, it gives a beautiful image of paradise, is what it does. And it symbolizes the prosperity and the blessedness that comes from walking with Christ. David used the same language. Listen to Psalm 1 through 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither." And here it comes. "And whatever he does shall prosper." That's an attitude, by the way. All these things I'm telling you is an attitude that you claim. When something happens in your life, you claim the attitude that God gives you to deal with it. Wisdom, that's an attitude. All of it is. In closing, I want to give you one last thought. Our guide to glory is guiding us on our journey to the kingdom of God. And because of that, you should make the trip pleasant, profitable, purposeful, and by keeping your eyes on the cross, your hands on the Bible, and your feet in the middle of his will. That's the way you should walk through this life. Okay. Pleasant, profitable, purposeful, by keeping your eyes on the cross, your hands on the Bible, and your feet in the middle of his path. That's a little spiritual takeout you should take home today and apply it. Start applying it. Apply it on your way home. You know how you could apply it on your way home? Think about what you heard today and then measure yourself up to it. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. We are to, what's that word? Not redeem, but we are to check ourselves out, for lack of the word I'm thinking of. We should always check ourselves out where we are with God. Think about what you heard today. Take that home and then see how you line up to that. And if you're not happy with it, don't get mad. Don't get angry. Change. Simple. Get back in the race. Let's pray.